This is how come I love Chris Padgett. Let me count thy ways. Okay. I love Chris Padgett because when I met him, here's how it went. Hi, I'm Steve Ingrassano. Knock, knock. I didn't even know his name. It's just like, knock, knock. I'm like, who's there? Here, I'll do it. I'll do his joke. Say hi.
Hi.
Knock, knock.
Who's here?
A pile up. Isn't that good? He was my best friend forever after that. I'm like, dude, you would get so well along with my six-year-old. And so he's childlike in his joy, but he's one of the smartest people I know. He is funny and hilarious, as you know, because some of you have seen him. Most of you have seen him already at entertainment or at a session. But his passion for God inspires me, and I'm really, really, really happy and proud to say that he's one of my very best friends in the world. Please welcome Chris Padgett.
What is love? Baby, don't hurt.
Whining. I'm so glad that you're here. I just want to tell you, tonight is going to be delicious. All right? Because tonight we're going to talk about love. I know. When I say the word love, oftentimes guys think of music. Bow, chicka, bow, bow. And that is not love. When I say love, oftentimes girls have like visions of Zac Efron floating in front of their head. Oh my gosh! Zac! But then he got old and it was no longer Zac, and everybody became infatuated with Edward Cullen. Edward Cullen. Oh my gosh. Now just wait. Stephanie Meyer, who created the Twilight series, she talks about Edward as cold and marble-esque. And I think that is the stupidest relationship to be in. If you want your guy to be cold and marble-esque, if that's the case, when you go home, open your freezer and stick your head in there and say, Edward, I feel you. You're so close. And then stab yourself in the neck with a kneading needle. Why are you biting me, Edward? The relationship is not going to work. But then, it wasn't anymore Edward Cullen. Things moved. It progressed. And everybody was all about Bieber fever. And I just want to say, he needs a haircut. You know? But here's the funny thing. Everybody's like, I love Justin Bieber. And I'm like, he's a fetus, right? Everybody loves babies. But then he came out with his biography. Chapter 1, I was born. Chapter 2, I pooped my pants. Chapter 3, I got a hair on my armpit. What? It's a little weird. I want to pictures say a thousand words, so I want to show you a few pictures tonight, because you see, when we talk about love, you know, we learn about love in our family dynamic, and some of us, though, we come from weird family backgrounds, and so we're kind of screwed up from the very beginning, and maybe we had a horrible birthday when we were kids, and that birthday party was so bad that it scarred us for life. Have you wondered why people are afraid of clowns? Maybe because that's the clown that came to their birthday. What the crud? I'd be like, get away from my child with the knife. What? It's like evil. Then maybe that's not your story. Maybe you had one of those Christmases that were so strange, you're still haunted by your Santa Claus encounter. Dude, if I am that family's dad, I'd be like, get the crap away from Black Eye Santa. I mean, really. What part of this made them think, I want that man to hold my children? I thought I would show you another picture in just a second. My wife and I, we just found out that we're expecting number 9, which is pretty amazing. And having a baby is very powerful, from what we both get epidurals. And we have a baby shot here. I actually think this is weird. Now, that's not me. And what I'm mad about is that I wish I would have thought of that picture idea. I do think, though, let me show you a picture of one of my oldest children. That's not really my son. His name is Pony, and Pony has died, but just has not realized it yet, okay? Pony sits right beside the door at my friend's house in Iowa, so whenever you open the door, it's like, poof, poof. Children of the corn, good to see you. Love it. Yeah. Let me though, go to little Joe. This is one of my real children. That's Joseph. Joseph's my youngest. He's cute, I know, but he spits venom and will eat you. And Joe, this is a true story. Recently, Joe, probably about a year ago, just decided that he was going to start swearing. And I don't know where the hell he learned it, but here's the thing. Joe, his like naughty word was booby. And so he came up to his sister, Sarah, who's 16 and actually has boobies, and said to Sarah, "You're a booby." Now, Sarah was a little taken back by it, a little bit upset. She said, "What did you say?" "You're a booby." She's like, "You can't say that to me. That's not very nice." "Booby." You know. So Sarah, who's pretty smart, she decided, you know, I'm going to pull the Jesus card. So she looks at little Joe and she's like, "You know what? Jesus doesn't like it when you say that word." And he looks up. He's like, "Yes, I do." She's like, "Who are you?" "Jesus." Okay, we have a bigger problem than my kid saying booby. He thinks he's God. One last little picture. Recently, my son got dressed up. Jude is the second youngest. And Jude, last week in Steubenville for the men's conference, or for the youth conference, when we called forward and asked anybody if they had thought about a vocation to the priesthood, Jude walked forward. And he loves the Mass, but he can't receive Jesus yet in the Eucharist, and this has been bothering him for a while. And a while ago, my wife called me, and she said, "Chris, Jude received his first communion." And I said, "What are you talking about? He's too young. He hasn't had his classes and stuff." And she said, "Well, apparently there must have been a deacon or something there who didn't know. And when he went forward, he's, of course, looking very angelic. And just like everybody else, like, reaches his hand out to receive the Eucharist, and the deacon gives him the body of Christ. And little Jude consumes our Lord and goes, sits down, and looks next to his mom and says, 'I got me one of those.'" When you look at the family dynamic, it's an important scenario. We can take that off. Because you see, the truth is that we do learn about what love is from the family dynamic. But we got so many weird issues, so many problems. We come from broken homes and we've got these things going on in our culture. Right? We got things, bad neighborhoods and all that stuff. You know, it gets bad out there. It's crazy out there. Hide your wife, hide your kids, hide your husband. You know what I'm talking about? They gon' find you. That boy has hilarious hair. That's all I'm saying. I want to read to you a quote from Blessed John Paul II, who is a father in our lives, who loves us, and who has been giving so much to the church throughout his pontificate and is continuing to give to us, his children, as he is interceding for us on a regular basis. This is one of my all-time favorite quotes. I think it's going to set the scene for us tonight, really. He said this, World Youth Day, August 19th, 2000. It is Jesus, in fact, that you seek when you dream of happiness. He is waiting for you when nothing else satisfies you. He is the beauty to which you are so attracted. It is He who provokes you with that thirst for fullness that will not let you settle for compromise. It is He who urges you to shed the masks of a false life. It is He who reads in your hearts your most genuine choices, the choices that others try to stifle. It is Jesus who stirs in you the desire to do something great with your lives, the will to follow an ideal, the refusal to allow yourselves to be grounded down by mediocrity, the courage to commit yourselves humbly and patiently to improving yourselves in society, making the world more human and more fraternal. It's Jesus that we're looking for. And even though sometimes our family scenarios can be so messy and our culture can be so messy and the struggles that we even have individually when it comes to trying to figure out what love is, it can be so messy. In it all, God continues to come to us, continues to say that He in fact loves us. And many of us, we've been on these wrong paths. We've gotten off the straight and narrow. And we've spent so much time looking to the world and giving into the flesh and listening to the whispers of the devil that we've forgotten whose we are. Whose we are. And I really wonder tonight if actually Hathaway in that song, What is Love, if he didn't actually stumble accidentally on something important. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. And the truth is that he's confused and he's been hurt before. What does love look like? What does it look like in a culture that's all about gratifying ourselves at every moment? What does love really look like when the examples we've been given in our family scenarios are just imploding around us? What is love when the only experiences that we've had have been kind of these self-gratifying tendencies or these poor relationships that seem to be so myopic and fixated just on the self? There's a problem that we have, and we can't run to our culture and think that it's going to give us the answers because their answers are freaking weird. Seriously. I know. Here's what you do to find love. A vampire. Perfect. A kid with hair in his eyes who's a fetus. You're going to love him. I don't. I mean, he might be really cool, nice, maybe even has a strong moral character. I don't know. But where I need to look is not our generation in terms of its cultural ebb and flow. That'll change. It always does. Something has to be strong. Something has to be constant in our life. We have to figure this out. What is love? I'm going to give you an acronym, just four simple things to chew on when it comes to love. The first is listen. Let me hear you say listen. Oftentimes in the gospel, Jesus would say things, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he would talk about how whatever he did in time, he didn't do unless the Father had basically preordained it. You see, Jesus in time wanted to show us what real love looks like. He wanted to show us, demonstrate it for us in his physicality. And so Jesus shows us that listening is a huge part of being a child of God. It's a real huge part of being a person who loves. He demonstrates that in the way that he goes out and he prays, the way that he spends time teaching others, talking about really the smaller, the less will be the greater. The one who is going to be somebody who would be a master actually had to serve. Jesus spun things around, turned it all. It was a bit of a paradox, really. And he invited us to see things differently because we're so quick to make it all about us, to let it be all about serving us. And Jesus says it's not really that way at all. Real love is not self-centered. It's complete self-donation. And he listened to the Father. But this goes even deeper. It's more kind of primordial. You see, we all have questions. And it's not about fashion. And it's not about this trend or that trend. This music, that music. This drink, that drink. Because we kind of ebb and flow with that too. It comes and goes. Some things are cool today that are not going to be cool tomorrow. The thing is, though, is that listening, it's really two ways. God has been hearing the questions that we have as a people. Who am I? Why am I here? What is life all about? And why is there suffering? Those are very primordial questions that no matter who you are, what color, what gender, what period in time, all of us are going to have those questions throughout the history of humanity. And God has been listening, truly listening, truly listening. But he's also calling to us, and he calls to us in two ways. One, natural law, just by the very uniqueness of each of us here. The creativity displayed is powerful and profound. We walk outside and can see the intensity of God's creativity, even in the stars, the genetic makeup of who we are, or the beauty that surrounds us, that goodness, that truth, that beauty. It's something that we long for, that we need, that we were made to experience. And God all along hears the cry that we have. But let's make this real tangible, really, really powerful. When I was a kid, I remember my father brought me into my mother's or my grandmother's living room and knelt down and looked at me and said, "Chris, when you get home, I'm not going to be there anymore." And my father told me during Christmas that he was going to be with somebody different. And our life changed that day, and we didn't want it to, but it just plain did. And as a small child, I prayed all the time because my mother told me that Jesus loves the little prayers of children. And so I gave him my prayers and I asked him to somehow find a way to heal my mother and my father, but they never came back together. In fact, when I asked my mom, "Would you take back Dad?" And she would say, very honestly, she would say some things would have to change, but I would take him back. And I was so excited. And in turn, I would ask my dad, "Would you take Mother back?" And he would say, "I love you and I love your sister very much. I just don't feel that way about your mom anymore." And it was tough for me because I knew something was missing. Something was missing. And what was missing was a mother who loved a father selflessly and a father who loved a mother selflessly. And some weird feedback in my monitor. Second thing, let me hear you say, open.
Open.
A little louder, open.
Open.
We have to be open to what God is doing in our life tonight, but not just tonight, tomorrow, and not just tomorrow, the next day. You see, God has been calling to us through divine revelation, not just natural law. In other words, God sees that we have these questions, these deep questions, and he calls to us. He calls to us. Open. Let me hear you say open.
Open.
God is calling to us. Will we listen? Will we open ourselves up to his word, to his voice? God is calling to you tonight. Will you listen? Because you see, love is about listening and it's about responding. It's a call, it's a response. And while God calls to us through the beauty that's around us and through the story of his active participation in creation, his active participation in your life right now, you have a responsibility, an opportunity to respond. And the only way that you can truly respond is by openly giving yourself to him in that response. Listen to me. Love does not manipulate and it does not force. Love will never make you say yes. Love will never put you into a pigeonhole and ask you to do something that you don't willingly want to do. It has to be a free response. You must be open. One more time. Open. What will that mean for you tonight? I'm not sure exactly, but some of you have been holding yourself away from God's presence. Even throughout the last day and a half, you haven't been as fully involved. Even though the call has been coming out, you're not really listening because you're asking yourself, can I really be changed? Does Jesus really love me? And what is love ultimately anyways? The third thing, let me hear you say, virtue.
Virtue.
You see, the truth is you're not just called to only just be loved in and of yourself and that's it. You're called to let your love pour out from you to others. And this is why I love that story that Steve told us that opening night, right? When he talked about the love that the sisters had. You see, they were listening to God's love in their life. And they were opening themselves up to real love. And because of that, they reached out in virtue. And they knew how to reach into other people's lives who were not so virtuous. In other words, they loved those that were unlovable. They encouraged those that were discouraged. They saw broken people and didn't make fun of them, didn't manipulate them, didn't put them down, but saw them for who they were. And I think that's really what this is coming down to. Have you been seen by God, the God who loves you unconditionally? Have you truly been seen by the one who knows you intimately? Have you truly been seen by the one who numbers the hairs on your head? Who sees every moment that you rise and that you fall? Who's captivated with you, radically interested in you? Funny enough, that's probably why people like the Twilight book series, because Edward Cullen is infatuated with, completely captivated with, this normal, ever average girl named Bella. It's something about that resonates with all of us. And when Father Jose sang that song, right, when I see your face, I knew it the first moment I heard that song. I said to my wife, this song is going to be huge, because this is exactly what every girl wants to hear. You see, we want somebody to actually look at us and see us for who we are. Somebody who will listen to us. Somebody who will be open to us even if we're broken. Somebody who will help us to grow into a better person. One more time, virtue. Virtue. You have this chance to grow in virtue. In other words, Jesus sees you exactly where you're at. He's heard your cries, your struggles. He loves you. He's been open to you even though you've not been open to him. He comes to you and says, I want to give you my entire self. I truly see you. Will you let me have you? Will you let me embrace you? Will you let me change you? Will you let me love you? Right? And then what happens? You just soak in that love and don't do anything? No, because you are embraced by God. God who loves all people in all styles and ways and fashions. People who even read Harry Potter. God loves them. God loves them. God loves Justin Bieber and even Robert Pattinson. God loves completely, entirely. And his love is transforming. It is truly reactionary. In 1 John chapter 4, I think it says, if we love, like we love really because he first loved us. That's it. We love because he first loved us. In other words, it's a very reactionary scenario. Why am I saying this? Because you see, God wants to do something dynamic in you. Look up here. It's not just about you having a shot up, hyperactive, emotional feeling and then go home and experience the constant demise of your spiritual life and the implosion of your family and thinking, well, it was a nice weekend, but real life sucks. That's not what this is about. It's about you having an encounter with a person, not a warm fuzzy. Jesus is the second person of the Blessed Trinity become flesh, not an emotion. Jesus is all deity in bodily form, the invisible God made visible. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is in love with you. This is life-changing. This love is so powerful that it invites us to implement virtues, to be people who have temperance. In other words, can control our appetites, not just giving in to every animalistic feeling. We're called to be so loved by God that we discern the right way from the wrong by prudence, that we look and we say, you know, no matter what, right, I'm going to be a person of justice to give to God and to others what they're due. That's why we're so radical about social justice within the Catholic milieu, because we know that love reaches out and loves people that are so broken. Broken and so hurt. But tonight, I think that some of you are here and you are the ones who are so broken and so hurt, that you are that one who's been left on the side of the road by your friends, left on the side of the road by your family, left on the side of the road by the stranger, and you're looking for somebody to come and be a good Samaritan in your life, and that person is Jesus. You see, I love the story that Steve gave about that grandma, right, every time getting on her knees at that moment that she committed herself to, and she like busted herself like, and she allowed herself to be like kind of broken and ripped up, if you will, to get to Jesus, to honor that vow. And really, this is it. It's a full contact sport. It's an extreme experience to follow Christ. You see, I think we look at sports and we say, I get that. Michael Phelps taught us, right, work out all the time, like train and smoke pot, then you can win the gold medal. It's freaking ridiculous. We look at that stuff and we're so sick and tired of the tabloids and all of the stories about these athletes who are using steroid-enhancing drugs. And we recognize that that's an injustice to that call to be a professional athlete with excellence and intelligence. And I think about that because the truth is that you and I, we're not called to fake it and go through the motions and pretend. We need Jesus to be the saints that we're called to be. That's what this is all about, my friends. To be loved so much by God that you would love others unconditionally to change the world. The last one, let me hear you say, encounter. Really, it's a continued encounter. It's really all about this constant giving of yourself to the other. It would be weird if for some reason we felt that love was some sort of one-time only experience and then we never put into it at all. That's not love at all. That's, I don't even know what you could call that. That's maybe a momentary infatuation, some sort of a weird temporal example of acting on a warm fuzzy. But when I'm talking about love, it's this complete gift of self. And for me as a husband, it doesn't matter honestly how popular you might think me to be. It might not be bad if you told me I look slender, but the truth is I'm not dependent today upon whether you like my singing voice or my speaking voice or my clothing. Like, in the end, I get to go home to my wife who thinks I'm hot, as funny as that is, right? And for me, to foster that relationship with my wife is of the utmost importance because that's who I am. I'm a husband and a father. And while I was not given that example in a way that would have been healthy for me from my own dad, I recognize that I serve a God of new beginnings. Let me hear you say that. I serve a God of new beginnings.
I serve a God of new beginnings.
See, tonight is about God doing something so amazing in your life. And I want you to get ready. I'm going to say this little phrase, Kay, and I want you to repeat it after me. I'm going to say, for God so loved the world, and then you're going to yell out, that he gave. Let's try that. For God so loved the world. It must be better. For God so loved the world. It should be a little bit louder. For God so loved the world. That he gave from his complete generosity, his total fecundity, his complete fruitfulness from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God gave the entirety of who he was, not because he had to, but because he simply is complete generosity. And this might seem a little highfalutin, but in other words, God doesn't need us to be God. He simply is God, was God, and will be God. And that's a profound truth for us. The reality of his complete fruitfulness forever as Father, Son, Holy Spirit changes us. It really does. Because now, the truth is, God is showing us throughout all of salvation history that he is actively interested in that which has flown freely from him. For God so loved the world. He gave his unique generosity lavished in man, the creation of man and woman, right, made in his image and likeness with the ability to choose to do the good over the evil. To do that which is right in freedom, right? This gift of unmatched comprehension even. The reality that in time we have the chance to change people's lives just by a smile, just by a word of encouragement. God shows us that in time things are different because he loves. For God so loved the world. Through natural law, as mentioned before, this witness that he cares and actively participates in that which he has created, this unfolding of humanity. And you are part of that continued unfolding. Your existence right now, not accidental at all. God chooses you to be here right now, listening to this hyperactive person. For God so loved the world. A promise of hope, a promise of hope. Even after our first parents, Adam and Eve, failed drastically, choosing selfishness over selflessness, he gave this promise, right, in Genesis 3:15, that one day the woman and her seed would crush the serpent and his seed. And you and I, because of Christ and his salvific work, we're the recipients of that entire and total gift. We are the recipients of that incredible good news, that gospel message. You and I are changed. For God so loved the world. The gift of salvation, even though the world was filled with great sin. Noah, who was called to rescue the human race with an obedience which countered the disobedience, right? And we see this love as it was poured out through the prophets and the judges all the way through the Old Testament. For God so loved the world.
to senior adults the opportunity to be parents. Abraham and Sarah giving birth at 90 something years old. Glory! To be the recipients of promise, right? When the world would consider their hopes crushed. For God so loved the world! To David, that young shepherd boy, the opportunity to lead a nation into holy living. Was he flawed? He absolutely was flawed. But the God that he served was not flawed and took his smallness and made him great. For God so loved me! His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Will not perish, but have everlasting life. It is not a temporal experience. Love will take us from time into eternity. Love is about listening. It's about opening ourselves. It's about growing in virtue. It's about a constant encounter with a God that knows all of humanity and its flaws and still gives entirely of himself at Calvary. Love is about seeing you in the mess of your life, knowing that you haven't found the answers in the world and the flesh and the devil. Love is about seeing you exactly where you're at in the mess of your family. And Jesus saying, if you let me look at you tonight, I will change your life forever. What will happen when you say yes to God's love? Who will be changed because you opened yourself up to his love, to his eyes? There is a beautiful creature living in a hole you have dug. So at night, I set fruits and grains and little pots of wine and milk beside your soft earthen mounds. And I often sing to you, but still, my dear, you do not come out. I have fallen in love with someone who is hiding inside of you. We should talk about this problem. Otherwise, I will never leave you alone. God knows exactly where you're at tonight. A story I very rarely tell, but I think it's very applicable tonight, is this. After my parents got divorced, my father moved to a different state. It was hard for me because I wanted him to be near me. I loved being with my dad. One day I was out playing, and I remember looking at the end of the street, and I saw a car, and it was weird because it looked like my father's car, but there's no way it could have been because he, after all, lived in this completely different state, and it wasn't one of our scheduled times where he would come and take my sister and I on a little trip. But sure enough, the car got closer and closer, and I did a tuple take, and I looked, and there he was. I was a small boy at the time. And my father got out of the car, and I was so excited to see him. I was jumping up and down, pumped, and he came, and he stood next to me, and I said, why are you here? What's going on? And he said, let me go talk to your mom for a little bit. So he went in, and he spoke to my mother, and they came out. Now, what was so awesome about this was that there was a little break coming up. I don't know, North Dakota at that time, it was probably like, let's study, squirrels, and then the weekend break or something. And so we were going to have this time, and I was so excited because I was going to go see my best friends that had just moved to South Dakota. So we were going to get in the car, drive over there, and hang out with them for this few days, and I knew it was going to be awesome because I always had the time of my life with these guys. Well, my dad came down, and my mother's standing next to him, and he looks at me and he says, Chris, I drove here today all this way because I wanted to see if you'd like to come with me to just be together with me for these next few days, since I knew that you had this extra little time and thought you and I could have like a father-son deal. And I was terrified. I didn't want to hurt his feelings. I wanted to be with him. I wanted to be with my friends. I was mortified. I didn't know what to do. I thought, how can I choose this? I looked at my mom. I wanted her to pick for me. I said, what should I do? And she said, this is something you have to choose for yourself. And I was sick about it. There was nothing I wanted more than to be with my friends. And there was nothing I wanted to really more usually than to be with my father. But I was torn. I thought, I'm going to have fun with my dad, but maybe not as fun as I would have with Brad and Brian. What should I do? And I finally looked at my dad and I said, I'm going to go see my friends. And he didn't He didn't yell. He didn't do anything. He just said, okay. Probably tried to affirm me, no big deal. But then he got into his car that he had just traveled hours and hours and hours to come see me. He got into his car. He backs out of the lot. And everything inside of me is saying, you should yell for him now. You should call him back. You should not let him go. I wanted so bad to say it, but I still wanted to be with my friends. I was sick. I didn't know what to do. And as he drove away, it was like time stopped. And I could see as he turned just a little bit that there were tears coming down his eyes. And I died that day. And he was gone. And I had the worst time with my friends. And all I could think was I could be with my father. But I couldn't. Because I chose. I want to do something for you tonight that's strange. 20 years ago, I got married to my high school sweetheart. No cheering, nothing weird, please. Listen, 20 years ago, I got married to my best friend, and we are having the time of our life. If she were here tonight, it would be us, but she's not. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to give you a treat. You see, I never saw my father kiss my mother. I never saw what love could look like between a husband and a wife. I never saw my dad dance with my mother. I never saw him look tenderly into her eyes. See, tonight, Jesus is giving you this amazing chance to choose him, to pick him over your friends, over the world, over all those sins that you're struggling with. Tonight, Jesus wants to dance with you. This is the song that was played at my wedding 20 years ago. When Linda and I got married, this is a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. It's called "I Will Be Here." I have friends, Linda and Randy Hearn, who are going to come. They've been married for 30 years, and some of you have never seen your dad or your mom express any type of love to each other. But I think if we could just be quiet and see what love looks like, you'll be changed. Truth is, 30 years allows them the chance to know things about each other that are scary but beautiful, that are life-changing. Linda and Randy are an amazing example. But tonight, Jesus wants to dance with you. And it's more intimate than Randy and Linda. Jesus wants to hold you in his arms, wants to look you in your eyes and say, I see you. I love you. I've been listening to you. I'm so open to you with your struggles. I want to help you grow in virtue. And I want this encounter with you to be so beautiful. Let me change your life like I've changed David in the Old Testament. Like I changed Noah. Tonight is your night to dance with Jesus. Jesus.